Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Excellent. Today we conclude our preaching series, Living Hope, Peace, Purpose, and Power. We've been working our way through the final paragraphs of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, and Jesus is about to make some very interesting promises. Today we get to talk about power. So far, Jesus has appeared physically present to his disciples to demonstrate in his body the reality of his resurrection. He has eaten with them and confirmed the relational connection that persists in light of the resurrection. The scars of his crucifixion are testifying to the healing and transformation of the wounds of this life into the signs of the victory of God. And he has called his disciples to bear witness of these things, to bear witness in their own lives of what God has done. But just before he goes out, he sends them out to change the world, which I hope is as daunting for you as it must have been for them, he gives them both a promise and a pause. He says, "And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Power, yes, okay, finally, that's what we've been talking about the whole time. But with the disciples, the last time they tried something like that, things kind of backfired. Can you imagine Peter there? The last time in the story he tried to wield power, he grabbed a sword and cut off a guy's ear trying to stop them from arresting Jesus. It didn't go well. Jesus again rebukes him. He says, "Stop it! No more, Peter." And he even went to the trouble of healing this poor guy's ear before he was taken off and arrested. So it's probably worth taking a look at what exactly Jesus is promising. It's still not the kind of martial power that the disciples had been hoping for, a conquering army to defeat the Romans that still seems sort of stuck in their heads. It's not a kind of worldly political power. There was a time, not so long ago, that I think Christians had unfortunately conflated the ideas of God's power with political power and influence, even going so far as to proclaim a visible Christendom on earth. I hear some folks bemoaning the passing of that so-called Christendom in our post-Christian age as a signal of the death of the church, as though such a thing were possible. If we really live this resurrection hope that we've been talking about, then a sense of waning political influence can't be considered a setback. It's more likely that we've been operating under a false assumption of what Jesus promised by power from on high. It's not political or military power. It's not even a kind of on-call superhero strength kind of thing, although it can and does defy human expectations. It's important to be clear about what kind of power Jesus is talking about, because when we try to wield power that isn't our own, or we delude ourselves into thinking we're running on a power greater than we are, we tend to be destructive to ourselves and to those around us. We can strive and push to try to conform things to our own way of thinking and find that we've created a bigger mess than we started with. The general human temptation is to try to assert ourselves in a situation. And we've been doing that since the garden. But Jesus shows us a counterintuitive sort of power. Jesus is ready to give us access to a power that doesn't find its strength in domination, but through the self-giving love of the Trinity that flows in an unending stream of life. The power from on high that Jesus promises takes on the same qualities as his resurrection appearances. It's much easier for us to look at this in hindsight. We know what would happen later on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them in the upper room, and they began to proclaim the gospel in other languages so that all the visitors to Jerusalem could understand. But that wasn't the singular gift of the Holy Spirit that day. The power from on high that was sent upon the world worked itself out in the same ways that the resurrected Jesus showed his disciples. It's unpredictable and in-breaking, just like when Jesus showed up physically in that locked room. It's concrete and relational, the way that Jesus shared his presence and food with them. It's always bringing new life and healing to places of death and despair. And it comes again as a sign and a witness that prompts others to place their trust in Jesus as well. But as I mentioned, Jesus gave them a promise and a pause. And that pause is critical. It's that moment between things when we make ourselves available to the source of God's power from on high. He tells them to stay there, to remain. They didn't know for how long or what to expect, but just to remain. And I don't think that this was Jesus trying to cool them off or dash their hopes. I think it was actually an attempt to amplify and prepare them for what would happen next. He seems to have left them in a moment pregnant with anticipation and a yearning and a straining onward. What was it that they were doing that Jesus wanted them to keep doing there in that place? Scripture says that they were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. They were sharing meals together. That meal together. They were telling the stories, dwelling in the revelations of Scripture, and communing with the risen Christ. They were abiding. I'm not sure if you caught it last week or this week in the lectionary readings. That word abide has popped up about 20 times between John 15 and the first letter of John. Today we heard it read, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment, and I abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Remain here. Abide in my love. It doesn't feel like marching orders, but it is the discipline that makes us ready when the Holy Spirit moves us. It's not a bat signal shining in the sky, prompting us to suit up and fly off into the night, but it's a way of awareness that attunes us to the needs and sufferings of those around us. It's not like being handed a high-tech weapon to wield, but more like being plugged into the source of God's life-giving power. In fact, rather than being plugged into a charger, it's more like Jesus has restored an umbilical cord to let the gift of life flow through us from God once again. As we abide in God's love, it becomes possible for us to bear fruit, good fruit, fruit that lasts. That's the promised power. As the disciples remained there, they were learning how to maintain access to this power that would work when times were right, to create a whole life permeated by the expectations of God. The resurrection of Jesus has done so much more than simply paying off a debt. It has restored a way of communion with the living God in ways that will continue to reorient our self-centered lives. It will insist that the death and decay we've become so consumed by is not the actual reality of God, but that there is hope of restored life, of persistent connection and conscious contact with God. Living hope is about taking hold of the resurrection of Jesus as a reality that allows us to abide in the presence of God, in peace and purpose and power. The lessons that we've learned this Eastertide are for the rest of our lives, to abide in the reality of that love as God's power is made manifest, that we bear fruit in loving one another well. May we have the faith to abide in that love and be obedient to Christ's commands. Amen.